The last hymn we chose, Dave called me in the week and asked if there's any thoughts I had, what I was speaking on, any thoughts for hymns, and that was one of the hymns I suggested to him. And I'd just like us to look at the first verse again. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. And do we allow God to mold us? Do we allow him to shape us, our every thought? It says, mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Last time I was up here before you, I spoke on knowing the Lord's will. And I was asked by Brian Foreman to maybe elaborate on one of the points I had on the Lord's will. And he wanted me to talk a little more, if I could, on being Spirit-filled. And that's what I'm going to deal with. I was telling someone else earlier this morning that throughout the last couple of weeks, I've been preparing and seemed to, I was being drawn in more of a direction of dealing with temptation. But in the last day and a half, and I was intermingling Spirit-filled, being Spirit-filled and dealing with temptation, how to overcome temptation. And in the last day and a half or so, I've been veered back towards being Spirit-filled. And it's not easy to understand. Maybe a temptation's on the horizon for me to deal with. But in order to overcome and have victory over temptation, we need to allow the Spirit of God to move within us and to work within us. Like if you could turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. I also, just before I came up here between the meetings, I'd gone around and asked a number of the ladies if they'd had a throat lozenger or a Halls or something for my throat, because the last day and a half my throat's also been really raw and quite sore. And I ended up, Mr. Beckwith had one, and it's about the size of a watch battery. but Mrs. Beckwith assured me, she said, it's very strong, it's very it's concentrated, very potent. And I replied to her, I said, that's kind of like what the Holy Spirit's like too. He lives within us, and he's very powerful, very concentrated, and very effective. So I'm hoping this little thing in my mouth is going to help me with my throat, be a helper to me at this point. Ezekiel chapter 36, just two verses I want to look at. And they're promises the Lord gave to the future. As we remember, we look God in his presence in the garden with Adam and Eve. On earth again in the tabernacle the first time, and then later in the temple. Then we had Jesus walking on the earth, and today at Pentecost is the Holy Spirit. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, says the Lord says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. When we look at that, and that's a promise, a future plans that the Lord had for Israel as a nation. He promised them a new heart and a new spirit. God indicates here that the people are, and the nation is going to be transformed. Transformed from the inside out, from their hearts. And while the nation at times had grown cold and hardened hearts, the Lord says, and we deal with the word flesh here, we're not dealing with the lust of the flesh. It's the comparison of a heart of stone and a heart of flesh, which is soft. And it can be molded, and it clearly is going to have feeling. It's a soft heart. But I really want to put, I will put a new spirit within you, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. That's something the Lord indicated to the people back then, long ago. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but, and in fact, this is all going to be totally reliant on their obedience to God, their ability to submit and follow God. They will have that that soft heart, the new spirit, that will lead them to follow his statutes. That spirit is going to be what helps keep them in line with God's will. 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 3 says, "And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." Well, I'm sort of extrapolating that verse a bit, but you know, there's a promise there that God's given to us too. When we come before him, as we sung in one of the hymns, and we pray to him, we make that accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior. He, in return, he enters a covenant, a pact with us. And that's what he says. You'll put his name there forever. We have eternal life now. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. That's it. His spirit is there. That's kind of his eyes. He's there to guide us perpetually at all times. So forever that Holy Spirit is there. And at the moment you're saved, I mean, we talked about in the session I did on knowing the Lord's will. The first thing that in the Lord's will he clearly wants for anybody is that you be saved. His desire is that the whole world would be saved. We talked about spirit-filled, and you can't be spirit-filled unless you're saved. But at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes within you and you're sealed in the Spirit. You have the Spirit dwelling within you. Now we're going to turn over to John chapter 14 in our reading. And as Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." Another helper. That other helper who is to come, this is before Christ ascends, is the exact same. It's not a different, it's the exact same. The exact same as himself. I used the example once. If I were to say, "Here is my Bible," and if I were to say, "Hand me my Bible," or "Get me another Bible like this," you would hand me one that is the exact same. It's going to have all the underlinings, all the notes I've got in there. It's going to be the exact same. Everything I've done and written within my own Bible, you're going to hand me back the exact same thing. It's not just another copy, a fresh one that's different. It's the exact same copy. And that's the helper that the Lord is talking about here. It says that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And at that day you will know that I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you. So we've got this interwoven relationship that Christ is clearly identifying himself with the Father. But he's also clearly identifying that we will be in him through being saved, but he will also be in us. And that's through the Spirit. So that helper is to come. One verse I want to just touch on in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 says, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." You know, God clearly says he will dwell amongst us and walk among them. I will dwell in them and walk among them. The difference between the Old Testament and New Testament, however, though, is that if we look at the Spirit, like the Spirit was present in Old Testament times. During the Old Testament times, though, the difference from what we have now as believers, where the Holy Spirit dwells within us, is that in Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit would come over somebody. It would come on a person. It wouldn't dwell within the person. It would work alongside, but it would not live within them. And that's the difference we have since Christ has ascended, that Spirit, we're told clearly in the New Testament, dwells within us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And as I likened it to a sense of power, that power is there for us to be utilized, to turn to and use. The question is, do we do that? Do we allow the Spirit to work within us? Flip two chapters to John chapter 16. I have a lot of scripture I'd like to cover here. Clearly say that scripture will cover this much more adequately than I can. And I'd like to use it as much as possible to speak and let the Lord speak through His Word. John chapter 16 and verse 5. Jesus says, "But now I go away to Him who sent me," turning to the Father. "And none of you asks me where you're going. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." At this point, I just want to stop. What's happened is, are people spirit-filled here? No. What's their heart filled with? Sorrow. So they're being controlled by an emotional insecurity. They're not allowing themselves to be controlled by the Spirit. Verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." Again, I'm going to stop here. Tell you, I've read this numerous times before. Never hit me like it did this time, though, in preparation. "It is to your advantage that I go away." I don't know about you, but I in my right mind would never have thought, if I got Jesus Christ standing right beside me, and He's telling me it's better for Him to leave me? That's an astounding thought. Here's the Word telling the disciples, it's better for you if I leave. I mean, what would my response be? I'd be saying, no, stay here with me. I need you. I need your power. I need your guidance. I need your presence. Jesus is saying, you're better off if I leave. It's hard to grasp. It's astounding. It is to your advantage that I go away. Jesus had to leave for the Spirit to come to us. The Spirit glorifies Christ. Now, let's finish the next few verses through to 15 from verse 8. "And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin," that's the Holy Spirit, "and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin, because they do not believe in Me, of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you see Me no more, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me." Spirit will glorify Jesus. "For He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take care of Mine and declare it to you." Again, that full context is trying to grasp the idea that it's better for Jesus to leave because we get the Spirit. Why is it better for us to have the Spirit instead of Jesus sticking around by our side even here today? I mean, wouldn't we? I think we'd all love to have Jesus. Let me catch that. An element of us would all love to have Jesus. Each one of us, a certain portion of us, part of us, would love to have Jesus by our side. Another part of us, though, knows that we don't live the type of life that we really could be living and can live. And for that reason, there's a reluctance. We know what I know I'm going to bow my head in shame when I have to stand before the Lord. But there is that sense of we're better off now because we have the opportunity to be like Him. How do we be like Him? through the Spirit. It's not through ourselves. We rely too often on ourselves, our own work, our own desires. We need to rely on the Spirit. It's the Spirit that makes us like Him. When the Spirit makes us like Him, as it says in verse 14, He will glorify me. The Spirit glorifies Christ in that manner. We want to look at the life of Peter. Peter is an example for us as a believer. If we look at Peter, it's a powerful look. Peter, when he was near Jesus Christ, could do amazing things. He could, he said amazing things. He did miraculous things. He had untold courage. If we look in Matthew 14, verse 22, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciple get into the boat to go before him to the other side. The multitudes, sent the multitudes away. I'm not going to read the whole story. We know the story. The boat's in the sea. There's a storm comes up, and suddenly Jesus is out walking on the water. And Jesus has to tell him, be of good cheer. It's I. Don't be afraid. Peter answers and says, and this is Peter's desire for the Lord, Peter's commitment to the Lord, Peter's zest, yearning for the Lord. He says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Well, I don't know about you, but the thought of me stepping out and walking on the water, I mean, Peter, it's his focus, his vision is totally set upon Jesus. And with that focus, with that desire, he's doing miraculous things. He is walking on water. How is he doing it? Well, through Jesus. But he's doing it nonetheless. We talk of Jesus walking on the water all the time. Peter's walking on the water. Peter's doing it through Jesus. But as soon as it says in verse 30, but when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretches out his hand and saves Peter. And as soon as Peter has his eyes off the Lord, he falls. Okay? So that's an example for us to look at. One example in Peter's life. Next example I want to look at is Matthew 16. And it's when Jesus goes into Caesarea Philippi. Jesus says to the disciples, who do you say that I am? Who do men say that I am, the Son of Man? I've made a typing error here. Pick it up in verse 14. So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and other Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? One of the great questions. And if you're here and you're not saved today, it's a great question you ought to be answering. Who do you say that Jesus is? His desire is you be saved. And the only way to become Spirit-filled is to be saved. But he says, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, you know what? I really don't believe that this came... it doesn't. Scripture indicates that didn't come from Peter. That was not Peter's mind working. We read on, it says, Jesus answers and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. There is a God's Spirit is working there. It's not of Peter himself that he's making that direct declaration. That is coming from the Spirit. That's coming from God the Father. And that's the example of, if I want to say, we looked in the Old Testament times of the Spirit coming over a person, having the influence, but it's not dwelling within. We can look at Peter in the garden. And this is another great story of courage within Peter's life. As he's there in the garden, and they come to arrest him. And, Peter whips out his sword. cuts off an ear. Jesus, of course, heals that, but it shows amazing courage to stand up and take that position. Something I don't think you'd see Peter do at other times when he's not with the Lord. And we're going to look at it. You know, Peter didn't want anybody to touch Jesus in the garden. He didn't want Jesus taken away. He wanted to protect Jesus. He cared about him, wanted his presence. And so he took that, he took out his sword and tried to defend the Lord. That wasn't the Lord's plan. We look at the trial of Jesus, though, after his arrest. And suddenly Peter, for the first time we're looking at him, he's removed from Jesus. He's not near. There's a separation. And he becomes a failure. You know, previously he'd, through divine inspiration, he'd spoke as we looked at the communal water. He'd been able to walk in the water. He'd showed miraculous courage. Yet, as soon as he's separated, there's failure. And it doesn't happen once. It happens three times. Three times he denies the Lord. Apart from Jesus Christ, Peter became nothing. And we have to recognize that in our lives. That apart from Jesus Christ, apart from allowing the Spirit work through us, we're nothing. But we need to build up to where the Spirit's going. The next thing in our chronology is that Jesus Christ ascends. The next time we see Peter, and I'm going to get you to flip here to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we need to look at this because this is the Spirit coming. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Again, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Before we go on, I want you to look at that again. They were all with one accord in one place. There's a sense of unity amongst the believers. And I think that was a key and instrumental point. There's unity amongst the believers. For the Spirit to work, the Spirit to come, there had to be unity. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house and they were where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all filled. It doesn't say they all had some of the Spirit. It says they were all filled. It's filled. How else can you say it? It's filled. It's up to the top. It's all there can be. They're filled with the Spirit. And as they go on speaking other languages, we'll pick it up in verse 11. They're saying, look, who are these? Not all of these who speak Galileans. They're wondering, who are these guys? In verse 11, it says, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. They're speaking the wonderful works of God, the amazing, awesome God we have. They're speaking it in a multitude of languages. And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they're full of new wine. But Peter standing up, this is again, look at Peter here. He is now filled with the Spirit. Previously, he's denying Jesus Christ three times. He's now filled with the Spirit. And what does Jesus do in verse 14? Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. He's got authority. He's proclaiming it. And he goes on to give I'm going to call it a gangbusters gospel to all these people that are mocking them and looking around. That's what filling with the Spirit does. It gives you that. Next week we're going to look at some elements of what the evidences of being filled with the Spirit and what ought to happen in your life. Today's more the challenge and where we what we ought to understand and realize about it. But, you know, they looked at being, they're taking my thunder for next week, like they're full of new wine. You know what? It's kind of like that. Before I was a Christian and I used to go out and party and drink sometimes. You know, some people radically, their personality alters when they have a lot of alcohol in them. Some people become boisterous and they want to start fights. Other people just mellow right out and do whatever. But generally what happens is people are less inhibited. They're more free to become probably their true self. They go out there and do say things they would never normally do in public, but they're giving way to their fleshly desires when they're drunk. Well, being filled with the Spirit means that you're giving way to be led and controlled by the Spirit. And you're going to be less inhibited to do things you might be now. Thing is, you'll be inhibited to do things that are going to glorify God. You're going to be less inhibited to proclaim the gospel, to witness, to share, to take a stand, to live a more pure life. That's what being filled with the Spirit is going to do to you. If you allow it to work with you and you like wine. It's not like what you hear some more charismatic groups talking about. It means you're going to fall on the floor laughing and goofing all off and doing all kinds of ridiculous things. That's not being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is about being controlled by the Spirit. So we look at this. How did Peter do this? He was able to do it because he was filled with the Spirit. Be able to stand up and raise his voice and tell people to heed his words and share the gospel. In Acts chapter 3, we don't have to read it all, but it's the lame man at the temple gate. And here again we see the reaction. People are bewildered by it. And Peter is somewhat persecuted, but he says to them at the end of verse, halfway through verse 12, "Why do you marvel at this? Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power and godliness that we made this man walk?" You know, Peter is fully readily available. It's not me. It's not anything he has done. It is strictly God who is doing it. But God is doing it through him. He's a channel. Peter's persecuted. He exhibits boldness and courage. It's the same as in the garden, only this time Jesus is not near. These couple of instances we've looked at, Jesus is not there. We look back at Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, "And they were all filled with the Spirit." And that's exactly what it is. It's the same power they have as though they're standing beside Jesus Christ and able to do things. That courage. I tell you, if Jesus Christ is by my side, areas where I give in to temptation, I know that if he were standing by my side, I probably wouldn't take that second look. Or I probably wouldn't say that thing. I'd probably be more on my guard, wouldn't I? And yet, being filled with the Spirit really ought to be the same thing. The problem is we're not conscious of it. We're not aware of it. We tend to not, we rely on our own strengths, on our own talents, if we claim to have any. And, you know, the Spirit-filled life is one of living every moment consciously aware of the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ. Living every moment consciously aware of the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ. Romans 8 and verse 9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Well, there's a challenge for you to face and realize, is the Holy Spirit in you? Because if it's not, Romans 8 and 9 tells us that, even the way it's written, if indeed the Spirit dwells in you. It's a challenge for us to second guess. Does the Spirit really dwell within me? Am I really saved? Or have I? And if you are saved and you don't really feel the presence of the Spirit, why? What's happened that you've allowed the Spirit to become so diminished in your life? As it says, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit, you know, you're not even a Christian. John 14, we read earlier, verse 16 also echoes that and says, I will pray the Father and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. You're not going to lose the Spirit. He abides with you forever. He's there always. You cannot lose the Spirit. And that helper, as I mentioned earlier, is the exact same kind. He's going to come again. If I can use one quick illustration. Everybody remembers the commercials, and I don't know if everybody remembers it, but years ago in commercial, there was a TV for Alka-Seltzer. It was plop, plop, fizz, fizz, oh, what a relief it is. And, but you know, it'd be an empty glass of water just sitting there, and that's all it was. It was just merely a glass of water, and it's good for you, it's fine, it's clear, but just a glass of water. The moment that Alka-Seltzer tablet goes in, though, that plop, plop, and the fizz, fizz, that tablet starts to percolate and sparkle, and it does not taste like water anymore. It does not look like water anymore. There's a carbonation to it. There's a definite taste to it now. That's what the Holy Spirit needs to be doing in your life. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to percolate or fizzle or come through and change you from what you were to become not just that fleshly life that and the life of sin that all of us have within us, but we need to allow a life of spirituality, being Spirit-filled. I mentioned that God's will is that you be saved, that you be Spirit-filled. I mentioned that we, upon salvation, you receive the Holy Spirit. And all Christians possess the Holy Spirit. We just looked at Romans 8 and 9 again. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19, talking about the Spirit living within you. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You're not your own. The Spirit ought to control you, because the Spirit's controlling you for the Father, for Jesus Christ. And you need to allow that to happen and control you. And 1 Corinthians 12 and 12 says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now we looked at those verses from the Old Testament where it talked about God's plans for Israel. Well, these have been basically not trying to get into covenant theology, but these are promises for every one of us as individual believers. The Spirit dwells within us as individuals, but the Spirit moves within us also as a body of believers. And those promises become evident as we see in the New Testament. Now, I talked about the little tablet I just took to help my throat out. And I think our whole household's mild illnesses right now. And you know, when we're sick, we often have to take medicines. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't come like medicine. Holy Spirit doesn't come, you don't have to take two spoonfuls every 4 hours. You don't have to take a couple of pills before you go to bed. The Holy Spirit, it doesn't come in doses like medicine does. The Holy Spirit comes all at once. It's complete. It's the moment you're saved, it's done. Bang. The Spirit's there. It ultimately boils down to, once again, whether you're letting the Spirit work within you. As believers, we often, I've mentioned this before, but how we often ask for things we already have. You know, we often will pray for the Lord to give us more love. And in Romans 5:5 tells us that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. We ask for more grace sometimes. And 2 Corinthians 12 says, my grace is sufficient for you. We ask for things like more strength. And Philippians 4 and 13 says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we ask for things typically as Christians because we don't know, we don't understand. They've already been given to us. When as Christians are we going to realize that we have it all already? It's all been, it's, we don't lack anything. 1 Peter 2 and 1 says, he's given us all things for life. And yet we keep striving, expecting more as though we haven't been completed. Colossians 2 and 10 says we're complete in him. And this is the Holy Spirit. The problem often what we lack in understanding how the Holy Spirit works within us is wisdom. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives it to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given. Well, the problem often is we lack that understanding of Scripture. We lack the understanding of what God has given to us, probably because we're not reading Scripture enough. We're not reading God's Word. And, you know, what James is essentially saying here is that ask for wisdom. Have the sense to know not to ask for what you already have. Have the sense to know not to ask for what you already have. You have the Spirit. You merely need to allow the Spirit to work through you. Be filled with the Spirit. I mentioned about that little throat lozenge I took, and the Holy Spirit's in Christians at all times. And the Holy Spirit he's compact. He's concentrated. He's powerful force of divine energy. How do I say he's compact and concentrated? Well, he's in me. I'm not like, you think of the God of the universe, a God so big we can't even measure, yet that Holy Spirit can dwell within me. That Holy Spirit is powerful. And the question I have for you is, has the Holy Spirit been able to release that power in you? You know, I stand up here and shamefully say, I don't know that the Holy Spirit has been that effective through me in my coming up on, I'm around 17 years as a Christian. It's a challenge we ought to look in the mirror. When we look in the mirror, do we see ourselves or do we see Christ? Do we see the Holy Spirit working in us? Has the Holy Spirit been able to release that power in you to fill your life so you can become more like Him? That's what the Holy Spirit's here for. The Holy Spirit is here to make you more like Jesus Christ. Why? So that Jesus Christ can be glorified. You know, Jesus Christ is glorified by what you become, what you are. And I'm not going to turn to it, but in Galatians 5 and 16, it's a challenge we face is this, with the sin in our lives and the Spirit dwelling within us, is there is a battle that goes on. In Galatians 5, verse 17, it says, we're told to walk in the Spirit, verse 16, but it says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You know, the Spirit and the flesh are at war. Which one are we going to give in to? Which one are we going to give way to? Which one are we going to yield to? A Christian not yielding his life to the Holy Spirit, it is impossible for you to manifest Jesus Christ in your life. Jesus Christ is not going to be visible in your life if you're unable to yield to the Spirit. If you're constantly yielding to the flesh, there's going to be no evidence. And our desires of our hearts, you know, lay up your treasures. Where are they going to be? Or rather, where's your heart going to be? Where are your treasures going to lie? You know, in Mark 12 and verse 30, it talks about giving your heart to God, or loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. That becomes the Spirit of God. We're not going to turn there. This is home reading for you for next week. But being filled by the Spirit, what does that mean? What are the evidences of it? Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at them, but in quick summary, Ephesians chapter 5, 17 to 21, we see a description. It talks about the Spirit of Christ, that you make melody in your heart, that you sing, that you we see that you become submissive or respectful or loving to whoever it might be in your life. But in Colossians chapter 3, those same descriptions are all there, the same things about the melody in your heart, singing, being wives being submissive, husbands loving their wives, children, you know, kids being submissive, those same things are all there. They use the word of Christ. And that's where we get back to knowing God's word. I mentioned in the previous message I'd given on being saturated by the Spirit of, by the word rather, the person of Christ. And when you allow yourself to be immersed and saturated by His word, and that is being, that's the step to being Spirit-filled. When you know His word can work through you then. So to know His word is His will. And to know His word and allow His word to work through you and to lean on the Spirit and not your flesh desires, that's being Spirit-led. To close off with Oswald Chambers said, "God never gives strength for tomorrow, only for the next hour, but only for the strain, but sorry. God never gives strength for tomorrow or for the next hour, but only for the strain of the minute." Only for the strain of the minute. You can't, you know, if you feel, hey, I'm Spirit-filled right now, I'm doing great. You know what? It's not good enough. Because you need to be Spirit, because you're Spirit-filled right now doesn't mean you'll be Spirit-filled tomorrow or even 10 minutes from now. It's constant. It's got to be constant. It's a challenge. Huge challenge that God's word places before us. To know His word. To be led by His word. But to rely on Him consistently. And I'm going to give you that definition again of being a Spirit-filled life. Living every moment consciously aware of the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ. And you know, just as God put His people in the furnace in Daniel, He's also in the furnace with us. That's a paraphrase of Charles Spurgeon. But He's with us at all times. In everything we do, He's there. And to overcome temptation, we need to be Spirit-filled. And Christ knows everything there is to know about temptation. We know of the three accounts that we're given, but we're also told that the inference in Scripture is that full 40 days He's in the wilderness, He's being tempted. He knows everything there is to know. And challenges to give every minute, every leading, every moment, every second to the leading of the Spirit of God. Let me close in prayer. Dear Lord, our Father, we come to You and we thank You for that comforter, that helper You sent to us, who came to prompt us on that we might live lives that would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, and we think of how often we fail and don't know and aren't conscious of His presence in our lives, Lord. We would ask for that working in our lives, that we would grow closer to You, and Lord, that we would be Spirit-filled, Lord, that we'd know Your word and be led by Your Spirit. And everything we would do, Lord, we'd ask that we'd be in Your will, Lord. And we thank You once again for that grace and mercy and the gift of grace You've bestowed upon us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.